Now, I have to be the first to admit that sometimes I get to certain portions of scripture, and maybe you've done this. You're thinking, Lord, what's going to be in this for me? You know, especially when you come to like a genealogy or you come to other things. Lord, what are you going to say to me in this? And as we come to chapter 49, we come to a place in the book of Genesis where God is speaking of the future of Israel. And in so doing, you might think, what does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with us? But again, as I've always seen with God's word, it's amazing. It doesn't matter what portion of scripture you're in. As you begin to look at it and study it, God just has application jump off the pages into our lives. And so today, as we look at the future of Israel, we're also going to be seeing, I believe, God ministering to us about the hope that we have in the future with the Lord as well. And so the Bible is an amazing thing. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, alive and breathing. And what sets the Bible apart, it's one of the things that sets it apart. And even in this passage today, one of the things that makes it so amazing as compared to all the other so-called holy books is that this particular book, the Bible, not only dares to tell the future prophetically, but up to this point has been proven to be 100% accurate. Now, that's a pretty good track record, don't you think? And it's amazing to me. And here's where I take courage. If God's word has been 100% accurate up to this point, do you think he's going to stop now? No, the same God that has brought everything to pass that he said would come to pass up to this point will finish it till the end. And that's what makes this so exciting and so interesting as we look at this passage here talking about the future of Israel. Now, in this, it not only proves again that it's not written by man, that it's a supernatural book, but it's written by a God who knows the future, but also controls it. And that should also be very encouraging to us as his followers. Now, in this passage today, we're going to see Jacob speaking the last words he says to his family. Kind of picture in your mind, if you will, you know, the family around the bed. And really, that's what it is. This is the final goodbye of Jacob to his sons. It's the Hollywood, bedside goodbye. I mean, typically it doesn't happen that way, does it? You know, most of us, we don't know when we're going or how we're going. And there isn't that bedside moment where all the family's there and the father's there giving the blessing or talking and saying the final goodbye. Sometimes it does, but it usually doesn't. But that's what's happening here today. And so picture the scene in your mind as we get the setting before we jump into this portion. There's Jacob. Here's all of his sons gathered around him. And this was a special moment, you see, for people in that culture. And especially for Jacob's family, you see, for people in that culture, number one, this is when the blessings were passed down. This is when the family would receive the last things they did from their father and maybe even inheritance. But now for Jacob, we're talking about something God is passing down. And all of the sons knew that. There was the Abrahamic blessing where God had supernaturally and specifically chosen Abraham and promised Abraham and his descendants a special blessing. Then, of course, Isaac comes. And then after Isaac came Jacob, and now Jacob is passing that on. So this was a great moment of anticipation. They're gathered around. What's going to happen? What's going to be the pronouncement? Not only is, you know, maybe the idea of what's dad going to leave for us, but what's the future going to hold for us? Because now he would be speaking prophetically for God. And so we'll see Jacob here speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is interesting to me, too. He's going to be saying some things they want to hear and some things they don't want to hear. And this is what I love about the Lord. That is, the Lord tells us the truth. You know, when God speaks to our heart, he doesn't just tell us everything we're doing right. God rebukes us. And in love, God will say, all right, you're doing this right. And way to go there. However, you have this area that you need to deal with. And God may actually do some of that in our hearts this morning, speaking to us and convicting us of things that we need to deal with. And so, again, God will tell them not just what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. Now, again, as they're gathered around him, it's an interesting scene because it speaks of the blessing of Jacob on them. But when I read some of this, it doesn't sound too much like a blessing. You know, some of it sounds like, wait a minute, that's not so much a blessing, that's a curse. But it's the idea of the blessing being passed down from Jacob to his sons. And so that's the idea we have here. And it really gives us a picture of what it's going to be like for us when we stand before the Lord. Now, look at the picture. You've got the father. He's there and all the sons are gathered around him. And now he's about to speak into their life and give them reward for what they have done right or cursing for what they have done wrong. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to stand before Jesus one day and be cursed. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says we will stand before the Lord if you know Jesus Christ, and he will mete out to us the rewards that are due us for what we've done. But for the things we have done wrong or have not done that he's asked us to do, we will lose reward. So in type, there's a picture of this here where he's giving them the blessing of what they've done right, but he's also letting them know of the things they've done wrong. And this is really the key, I believe, of where God even redirected my heart this morning. And you know, I really like it when God gives me my notes before the teaching. But there are those rare occasions where God will redirect. And it's not that God didn't give me any notes, and it's not that I didn't prepare, but God redirected this morning in this particular passage to a point to where I think what God was speaking was emphasizing the fact that we need to take heed to where we are right now, guys. What God wants us to do, God wants us to make sure that we're taking the life we have at this moment, investing it in the things of the kingdom so that it will come out in eternal reward. Now, we've talked about this before, but this is what I believe has really been put heavy on my heart this morning, and that is this. This is our only opportunity to store up for the future. This is it. And one of the things that we're going to find out when Jacob starts talking to his sons and telling them about what they've done and what they will do is, depending on what they had done up until that point, had a great impact on what would happen in their future generations and even their eternal destiny. Now, where does that apply to us? The same thing is true. Depending on what you do, depending on what I do right now, in this life that we're living, it's just going to depend on where we are in the kingdom and what God does with us eternally. You know, once we get up to heaven, we're not going to have a makeup test. It's going to be, what have we done right now? And as I read this, the conviction of God's Spirit came upon me, and really I think was driving it home this morning of saying, Mark, what are you doing right now for me? What are you doing with what I've given you, and what are you investing? Now, some of you have been given more than others. Some of you have great talents. Some of you have very few talents. Some of you have great resources. Some of you have very little resources. God's not going to judge us or reward us, I should say, based on what we have or don't have. He's going to judge us based on what we've done with what we have. You see the difference? Well, I don't have a lot, Lord. I can't speak well, and I can't do this. That's okay. What can you do? I can do this. Then go do it. And watch how I will bless you. And the key to remember is that as he's telling them, you've done this, and now this will be the result to the future generations, we have to realize as we serve the Lord right now or don't serve the Lord right now, that will be what God does with us in the millennial kingdom and in the eternity that follows. So again, I don't want to get us on a mindset of some kind of heavenly greed, but I also think there's great wisdom. Because when we stand before the Lord, even as Jacob's son standing before him, he's going to begin to mete out the rewards and tell us about ourselves and tell us what we've done and now show us our reward. And if there's not much to show for it, we're going to wish we could go back and change it. It's too late at that point. And so now's the time to invest. Now's the time to take action. And again, none of us know when that day is going to be that we go to be with the Lord. So it's important that we take action now. And so again, we see this picture here of the sons around the Father. Again, I believe a foreshadowing picture of even as we are going to be standing around Jesus Christ. Now, let me make the difference here before we get into the passage so we understand. You will not stand before the Lord if you are a believer. You will not stand before the Lord to be judged as to whether or not you get into heaven. You're getting in. If you've given your life to Christ, you are born again, your sins are washed away, you are getting in the kingdom of God. But you will stand before the Lord, even as Jacob's son stood around him, to receive what you're going to receive as your inheritance and your blessing or lack thereof based on what you've done right now on this planet during this time. And I think the thing that's so awesome to me about this that really is almost fearful to me, and I get a sense of fear this morning, not a bad fear, a godly fear, but realizing, Lord, you know, I'm 44 years down the road on this thing, and I think you're going to give me some more time. I'm not, you know, old yet, and there's still plenty of time to work, but what have I done up to this point, and now what can I do from this point on? Because this is my only chance for eternity to store up treasure in heaven. You know, when you talk to your guy with your portfolio and you're trying to put ahead for your family, they're going to say, well, you need to do this depending on how much time you have. You want to store away, you know, and more conservative, and then it'll grow over time. But if you say, you know what, I haven't really put away and we don't have many years to go, he's going to say, you need to be aggressive. You need to put away and higher yield things and take a few more chances than others would take because your time is short. The same thing is true when it comes to our heavenly portfolio. And that is this, you may be younger. Listen, I'm not saying don't go for it because you're young. Now's the time to invest. I'm jealous because you can store up a lot more than I have the opportunity to do. I wasted the first 25 years of my life not even coming to Christ. And so, But you've got time, invest it. But what about those of us that came in later years? Maybe you came to the Lord in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s. Maybe you're just now starting to realize the need to get involved and to start serving and say, God, this isn't about, you know, being a good Christian and serving at my home church. This is about eternity and what you're going to be doing with me forever. It's time to get going. And I would encourage some of you, if you've not been investing up to this point and you're later on, it's time to be more aggressive in your investments. And that may mean stepping out of your comfort zone. It may mean getting involved in something you never would have been involved in before. But you know what? How many chances do you have? How many shots are you going to have? Jesus said in the parable of the talents, he gave a certain amount to each one. And depending on how they invested it, he gave them their reward. And what he's telling us is this: one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to be gathered around, if you will, even as Jacob's sons were gathered around here in type, the picture here of that, we're going to be gathered around and Jesus is going to say, Mark, I gave you this, this, and this. Here's what you did. There's your reward. Wow. Then he's going to say, your name. Here's what I gave you. Here's what you did, didn't, didn't. I'm not going to say God's going to necessarily say, here's what you didn't do. I'm not saying that he's going to shame us or make us feel bad about it. But I think that I'll know, here's what I didn't do. And here's the reward I didn't see. I didn't, you know, attain or get. And I think there's so many of us that sit back and think, you know what? I've gotten saved. I'm in the kingdom. I'm going to show up to church. Isn't that enough? I sat there an hour, you know, and I listened to this guy and come on. It's like, you know, isn't that enough? I know people that didn't even go for their hour this week. I've got great reward in heaven. What a surprise when we get there and find out, why didn't you invest what I gave you? Why didn't you just take whatever it was, whether it's your personal resources, whether it's personal abilities, whatever the case might be? I believe on my heart this morning, what the Spirit is saying to Calvary Chapel Knoxville, because of how God has redirected me, is to our body. He wants me to say, you know what? We need to invest. It's time to invest in the kingdom. I'm not talking financially. Obviously, that can be a part of it, but I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking spiritual investments. Take your life and make it worth something. And again, depending on how much time you have left, it's time to get going. It's time to really kick into gear. And it's time to be serving the Lord. And so again, we're going to see him talking to them today about what they've done and now what their future is going to be because of that. And we can relate that to what we have done and what our future is going to be as well. Notice verse 1. It says, and Jacob called his sons and he said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Now, a couple of things to note, obviously gathering them together, but whenever you see the term the last days, it's always speaking of the very end. Now, you're going to see two things go on during this particular chapter, and that is he's going to speak about their immediate future and the very end. But the key we want to recognize here is he's emphasizing the very end, which shows that God, again, is not through with the nation of Israel, and God is not through with you. So even as he tells them what they've done and what's going to happen, God is saying, you've got more time now, do something with it. But here's what's going to be in the last days with the nation of Israel. But what about us? What's going to be in our last days? We need to worry about our immediate situation right now, but also about our last days to come. And so whenever you see last days, you Bible students, you prophecy students, mark that up as saying, all right, this is going to be what God is going to be doing with the nation of Israel, which, by the way, emphasizes all the more that God is not through with the nation of Israel. Now, we know that, but again, this shows us God still has plans for the nation of Israel and what he's going to be doing. He says, so this is for the last days, and let's listen up. Notice, gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Now he starts in with the first one. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Now, so far, so good. If I was Reuben, I probably would be standing up a little straighter with all the brothers, and they're all hearing this, and yes, that's right, I'm the strength, the firstborn, and the excellency of his strength, and this is good, Dad, keep going, this is real good. There's going to be something real good in this for me. The problem was Reuben had been unfaithful. Reuben had been unfaithful to God, and Reuben had been unfaithful to his own father and his own brothers. And because of that, now we're going to see there's a consequence. As I said, so far, so good. It starts out okay. But notice what he says in verse 4. After telling what he should have been, he says, unstable as water, you shall not excel. Wow. How his heart must have sunk. He says, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Remember what Reuben did? You remember the story? Right after Rachel died, Reuben swept in on Bilhah, Jacob's concubine, and had relations with her. And no doubt taking advantage of a moment of weakness in Jacob. No doubt taking advantage of the fact that, especially with Bilhah, you know, she always knew that Rachel was the one that was loved. Rachel was the wife that he always looked upon, that his heart always yearned for. And so now he goes in and says, you know what? He doesn't really love you, and I do. And so in this relationship, this, you know, illicit relationship that went on, this sin against God and against his father and the worst of sins. You know, not only with his father's, you know, other wife, and the issue here is not whether or not, you know, we know there's not multiple wives, there shouldn't be today. We're not going to get into the cultural issues of it, but just the impact that it had on the family of what he did to his father, being unfaithful to God, being unfaithful to his own dad. And because of that, he now suffers the consequences, and the consequences are great indeed. Now again, why were the consequences so great? The firstborn was to receive a double portion. And this would have been the time that he said, you're getting double of all your brothers. You get more than everyone, and God's going to bless you above your brothers. But note this, because of his sin, he lost it. And guys, here's what we've got to believe. Was he still a son? Yes. But what we have to understand as believers, when we talk about being good stewards and our future reward that we've already been discussing here as we've laid the groundwork, is depending on how we live our life for Christ, we can suffer consequences and lose what God wanted for us. You see, what great potential Reuben had. I mean, he could have had a sandwich named after him. All these things could have happened in Reuben's life. I have to keep it light from time to time. I'm sorry. Sometimes it gets so heavy, you're kind of just looking at me. But he had so much potential in his life, but what happened? He was foolish. Guys, what about you? What giftings has God given you? What potential do you have to serve and to be used in the kingdom of God? And you're sitting back on it doing nothing. Listen, I'm not here to chastise. This is not my heart. I love you guys. You're my family. I'm here to encourage. And what I believe the Spirit is saying to us and to me is make sure that you're not being foolish with your time and your decisions and your resources and all that God has done, so that on that day you can receive the reward. Oh, Mark, you have such potential. But if you don't use it the right way, you're going to lose it another way. You see, Reuben is now losing some of his reward on earth and probably eternally in heaven because of his unfaithfulness down here on earth to his father. Now, let me give this balance, because some of you are saying, but wait a minute, I've been unfaithful and I repented and all this. You're in a different camp. You're in a different camp. Yes, there's consequences to sin, and we will suffer those consequences. But the difference in Reuben, the reason Reuben's consequences carried on so greatly, is because Reuben never did confess or repent. We see nothing in the scripture about Reuben going to his dad and saying, Dad, I've got to come clean on this. But his dad found out about it. And no doubt Reuben thought, I've done it. I've pulled it off. I got away with it. No one knows that I went into Bilhah, because nothing has happened. And some 40 years went by. And now he's standing with all of his brothers, with his father, waiting on the blessing of the inheritance. And what happens? The bomb is dropped. God didn't forget it. And God knows it. And now, Reuben, you're going to be confronted on it. Wow, this is heavy. See, no doubt thought he got away with it. And now not only is it exposed, it's exposed in front of all of his brothers. Note this, the Bible says that if we as believers do not confess our sin to God, God will expose it in front of the entire congregation. That scares me to death. I don't really want you guys having some big assembly hearing about what I've done. That doesn't seem something that is appealing to me at all. Now, that, don't worry, so we're not going to have Sundays where we start announcing, well, so-and-so in the body, things to announce today. You know, during the announcements, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God will expose us. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And believers who sin and try to hide it, they can do it for a while, but God will expose it. And here's the difference. If a believer goes to the Lord and confesses it, God says, I'll keep it quiet. If a believer tries to hide it, God exposes it in front of the entire congregation. That's intimidating. And it's like, you know what, Lord, I want to get it right with you, but I don't want this to go any farther. He says, deal with it, get it right, and it won't go any farther. Reuben didn't deal with it. Reuben didn't get it right. And now, after hearing this glowing report of how he started, his heart drops, and his brothers, no doubt, were kind of sitting there in that kind of uncomfortable moment among the family as God is speaking through Jacob and saying, busted. Here's what you did. Reuben, if you'd only confessed. Guys, here's my appeal to you on this morning. Listen, if you've got sin right now and you say, no one knows it, I got away with it, I'm not going to worry about it. Listen, confess it to the Lord. You don't have to come to me. You know, I'm not going to pull a curtain. You know, you're going to say something on the other side, or you don't have to go to a friend to confess anything. But here's what you need to do. You need to get alone with God and say, I've sinned against you and I ask your forgiveness. And God says, done deal. Done deal. Nobody's going to know about it. Nobody needs to know about it. It's done. But if you say, I'm not going to ask forgiveness, it wasn't that bad, I know other people that have done it, get ready, because God will expose it. Because God loves you, and God chastises his children. You know, God wants us to be wise with our, you know, what we do, and not only with our resources, but also to be faithful in repentance and taking things to the Lord. And now Reuben has this shocker as this bomb is dropped on him, thinking that he got away with it. And now suddenly he's exposed before everyone. We can be sure that eventually our sin will find us out. And so again, you know, it's sad thing to me in this is the huge price he had to pay if he had just gotten it right, as compared to the fact, you know, and his generations after him. His whole family, his whole tribe suffers now. You know, the tribe of Reuben never did anything of any value. As a matter of fact, they never were even useful to the others. When the battle of Deborah and Barak, when they called on the tribe of Reuben to help, what did they do? They ignored them. They didn't come. And they never were of any use to the nation of Israel. Now, they didn't lose their position as a son. I think you get the analogy. They were still a part of the family. They didn't lose their position as a son, but they lost their reward. That's my heart today, is that none of us lose our reward. And again, if you've already done something saying, I've already because of this, listen, the good news is if you confess it, God will wipe it away and God will give you a brand new start and brand new reward. How do we know that? Because I'm going to tell you something before we get there. And that is, I need to make a contrast between Reuben and Judah. You see, Judah also betrayed the family. Judah also betrayed God. It tells us in earlier chapters that Judah went away and he married this unbelieving woman, which the Bible forbids. Who had apparently, you know, unbelieving beliefs, unbelieving gods, all these different things, or false gods and all this, had two children that were very ungodly, so ungodly that God struck them dead, the scripture says. And then his wife died. And all this thing, he brought shame to his family. He did all these horrible things, and no doubt he came back dragging his, you know, with his tail between his legs back to his family saying, you know what, I really blew it bad here. But here's the difference. Judah confessed. Judah repented. And when we get to Judah, you know what? There's not one mention of anything that he's done wrong in the past. There's only the reward that awaits him. I love that about our God. Because here's the difference in Reuben and Judah, and here's the difference in each one of us today, depending on what we do with our past sin. Starting right now, I don't care if your sin was yesterday. Starting right now, if you will confess it and repent and get it right with God, God will wipe your slate clean. It will not be revealed. Well, sometimes it gets revealed because of to limited numbers. We can't stop everything, but it won't be like a public, you know, type thing of humiliation. God will take care of it, and new reward begins from that moment on. Brand new reward. But if we take the route of Reuben and we say, you know what, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'll just keep it quiet. I got away with it. There's going to come a day where the chickens are going to come to roost. God's going to call us to account. Deal with it now so that it doesn't become that. And so, again, this is a major lesson for us to learn. And so, again, you know, Reuben throwing away so much potential because he was unfaithful and just didn't take care of it. He had just repented and gotten it right. Everything would have been different. Now he moves on to Simeon and Levi. Notice he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, and let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Remember what happened with Simeon and Levi. They're the ones, when Dinah, you know, was taken advantage of by that the Shechemite there, and in Shechem, they went in and wiped out the entire city. Now, no doubt the particular prince there that took advantage of her should be held accountable in whatever consequence that would bring. But God didn't want him to destroy the entire city. And not only did they go in and destroy the entire city, it says they even hamstrung their animals. Now, this I love about the Lord. He says that the righteous will love their animals and take care of them. Because God puts it in our heart. God loves the animals as well. God loves, obviously, us more, and man is above the animals. But God loves the animals, and God watches after the animals. God cares about them. And he even mentions here, they not only killed all the people, they were brutal and mean to the animals. They hamstrung them. Now, to hamstring, what you would do is they would go and they would cut the hamstring. I don't want to get in, think about that too much, because it's kind of just hurts talking about it, doesn't it? But they would cut the hamstring. They wouldn't kill the animal. The animal would be in severe pain, but then heal back. But the problem is they would never have their strength back. The strength in their legs was now gone. They weren't useful for any purpose, for plowing or riding or anything else. The animals were done. He says, you went in and killed the people and hamstrung the animals when I didn't tell you to do that. There was no reason to do that. And so you went, you know, you did something that was cruel. He says, you did these things. Verse 7, cursed be their anger. For it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. So he says, because of that, you're going to have a consequence. I will divide you in Jacob and scatter you in Israel. Now, again, we see this in their history. They were divided in Israel and scattered. Both Simeon and Levi were scattered when they came into the land. Simeon was given an inheritance within the tribe of Judah rather than having their own real solid inheritance. They kind of were eventually absorbed almost completely into Judah. Some of them were captured and ended up dwelling among the Edomites and the Amalekites. Levi, again, was scattered. How was Levi scattered? Remember, Levi became the priests, and because of being the priests, they were scattered across Israel to minister to the people. But what's neat about Levi is we see with Simeon, they just have the curse. We see with Levi, God gives a blessing in their scattering. And the Bible says that God makes beauty from ashes. What was the blessing in their scattering? They got to be the priests. They got to be the ones that ministered. And why did God give them that favor? And why did God give them that blessing? Because remember when Moses came down the mountain and they had built the golden calf, and, you know, Aaron said he put some gold in there and this calf just jumped out and they all, you know, decided just to, you know, worship this calf. He said, those of you that are on my side, stand with me and we're going to fight against those who want to worship the calf. Those of Levi came and stood with Moses. And after those of Levi came and stood with Moses, God said, because of that, I'm going to let Levi be a tribe of priests. They're going to be, in essence, the pastors to the nation of Israel. And so what's my point in this is, yes, there are consequences to our sin, but if we repent and we turn back to God, God makes beauty from ashes. God blesses, and God does a great work. So there's the encouragement here in the midst of what's going on, even with Simeon and Levi. Now he moves on to Judah, and I love this. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Remember, Jesus Christ came through the line of Judah, the tribe. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Bible says. And so he says there's going to be praise coming out of Judah, which is where they get the word Jew, which Jew means praise. And so again, we see he's giving the prophecy of the future of the Messiah coming through them. But again, what's exciting to me about this is to realize the forgiveness. Remember, he doesn't mention one thing about the mess up Judah had like he did Reuben, as we said. Why? Because he confessed. Now he just gives blessing. He says, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. That is, you'll rule over them in authority and power. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? And again, I think we see the symbolism very clearly. Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, in a kingly position, in a position of authority, but also in a position of confidence. And Judah was always a place of confidence. Remember, even when the kingdom split up into two different kingdoms, and there was that whole, you know, dividing of who to stay faithful and true to, Judah led the pack in staying true. Why? Because they were the ones who were like a lion. They were settled like a lion. Nothing roused them. They were able to lie down and be confident in where they stood in their God. And the same thing is true about us today that follow the Lord. We can lie down and be confident in where we stand with God. You know, you can't rouse a lion without causing troubles. I really don't want to try. But they were confident like a lion. And again, the picture of the lion in Jesus Christ. And this is, again, an amazing verse, a prophetic verse about Jesus Christ. Verse 10, notice, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh is another name in Scripture for the Messiah. It comes from the word, the root word shalom, and basically is where we get the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is our Prince of Peace. And he is Shiloh. He is the Messiah that is to come. So what he's saying is, in essence, you will not lose the ability for self-governance, self-rule as a nation until the Messiah comes. Now, what makes this interesting is that sometime between about 4 and 7 AD, after the Lord was born, shortly after the Lord was born, I think it's around 6 AD this took place, Rome came in to the Jewish people and took away their authority. See, the scepter represented your authority to rule yourself. A king held his scepter. And a king was able to give commands, you know, by the scepter, by his authority, by his rule. Well, the problem is Rome came in to the Jews and said, you know what? We're taking your scepter away. You can no longer govern yourself. We'll let you be a people, but you come under the authority of the Roman government. According to history, it says that the rabbis went out into the streets and began to weep and wail aloud. And the reason they were weeping and wailing is because of this verse right here in chapter 49, verse 10. And they began to say, the scepter has departed, but the Messiah has not come. It is the first time in our history, in world history, that God's word has failed. God promised he would send the Messiah before the scepter. Rome has now taken the scepter away from us, and God's word has not been true. And there was a weeping and wailing in the streets. Little did they know, in a small town called Nazareth, just a few miles away, there was a little boy in a wood shop with his dad, mallet in one hand, carving tool in the other, as his dad taught him the trade of carpentry. You see, what they didn't know is that the Messiah had come. And now what we know today is the Messiah indeed has come, and he's the one that we follow. What's interesting to me even more about this is that the Jews basically can't look for a Messiah if they believe their own scriptures now. Because if he didn't come before the scepter was taken away, which they know they didn't have in history, they don't have any option now for a Messiah. The good news is he was there. He did come, and their Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. And so exciting to see the Lord just fulfilling his prophecy and pronouncing what he's going to do. Notice it says, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, this is speaking the washing and garments of wine, clothes in the blood of grapes. The juice was often referred to as blood, but it just was showing their wealth, that they would be a blessed people. They would have many vines, if you will. They would also have many, you know, be very successful as a people financially as well, and that kind of thing. Be very, you know, taken care of. Notice verse 12, his eyes are darker than wine, his teeth are whiter than milk. So a blessed people they would be. But there's also, I believe, a veiled reference here again to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. As again, it speaks of here the donkey's colt, you know, and the washing and the blood of the grapes. Again, I believe it's a picture of Jesus Christ riding in, remember, on the donkey's colt that day some 2,000 years ago, and then having his own blood washing his garments as if the blood of grapes, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, more prophetic things hidden within this. Now he moves on to Zebulun. Notice he says, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. So Tyre and Sidon became an area here. Zebulun settled again up in the seacoast there, and they became, enriched because of the sea. They were on the border there. And so we see that indeed happen prophetically in Scripture. We can look back and see that. Again, he goes now to Issachar, and Issachar, again, is the last one I'm going to cover today. Notice he says, Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that his rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Now, what a verse this is in light of what I believe God's put in my heart this morning. And what do I mean by that? Notice what it says about Issachar as it talks about his future and what he will be. It says again that Issachar, in essence, it's saying, is going to be strong but lazy. Now, why do I say that could apply to us today? Because I think oftentimes in America, we view ourselves as a strong nation, and we are. But as Christians, I think sometimes we have a tendency not to be as diligent as we should be. And notice what Issachar did. He lied down between the burdens. He kind of, in essence, said, I see the things that need to be done, but I'm going to let somebody else do it. And why did he let somebody else do it? Notice verse 15, because his rest was good and his land was pleasant. In other words, man, I've got it good. Why should I worry about serving the Lord with any type of diligence? I mean, I've got the big screen, the nice house, the multi-car garage. I've got Starbucks and Krispy Kreme donuts. I'm set. This is all I need. And guys, sometimes I think in America, you know what? Listen, I don't want to chastise us because of how blessed we are. I was talking with someone right after the service. You know why we're so blessed? Because our forefathers honored God. And now their children, man, we're basking. This is great. This is great. Really? War? Not really. Not that we really feel. Nice vehicles, nice homes, nice things. We have leisure time to be able to watch sports and sometimes make our biggest mindset, who's going to win the Super Bowl? We have so much leisure time rather than will my children live through the week as some other countries have? We are blessed. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should beat ourselves up for that. We are blessed, and there's nothing wrong in enjoying that blessing. God has blessed us. But in the midst of that blessing, we are to do two things. Make sure we pass it on and remember God in the midst of it, that God has been good to us. But we also need to make sure that we don't get spiritually lazy, that we don't get like Issachar and lie down between the burdens because, you know what, things are good. It's easy, and I've got a nice job and good income. And after all, as I said earlier, I do go to church at least once a week. Things are good. I can kind of sit back and take it easy. No, guys, the Lord would say, it's time to get going. It's time to be diligent. The clock is ticking. And if we want to make an investment that's going to last forever, this is our only opportunity to do it, as we said earlier. And notice where this path leads. It says, not only he saw that the rest was good and the land was pleasant, but he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden. That is, he said, I'm not going to really get involved, so to speak, in the work of the nation and what the needs are and what God has called our nation to do. And it says he became a band of slaves. And there's a truism from Scripture in that. The Bible says that the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 12:24, the hands of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. And guys, I believe that we need to make sure that we're not getting so, you know, comfortable in what God has done for us in this country that we're forgetting that not only this country, but the rest of the world needs Jesus Christ. And I'm not pushing for some kind of missions outreach for everybody to go and run around the world. That's not my point. I think one of the biggest mission fields we have right now is America. And I don't know that I've ever shared this with you guys, and I'm just like any other pastor. I have a desire to see the lost saved. And I believe that the lost need to come to Christ. But I think God put a very specific call in my heart when I came to Knoxville, Tennessee. And it wasn't number one to see the lost saved. Please don't be shocked by that and don't take a gasp. That is the ultimate goal for all people, is it not? The Bible says that none should perish, but all come to Christ. But what God put in my heart is so that that goal can be reached, go back and teach the word of God line by line and verse by verse, because the church in America in many areas is hungry and they're starving and they don't know how to be a Christian. They are a Christian. They know what they're supposed to do good, but they don't know how. They don't understand my power, the giving of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand what my word says, and therefore they don't know what to do with it. Equip them. And it's kind of an interesting thing that I believe God has put in my heart. It's almost really a call to America. It's almost, I'm going to be more specific. I feel called to the church. I really do. And I've never shared this with you guys, I don't think. But I feel that one of my main calls is to the church, because I believe that we have fantastic preaching everywhere. Great, fantastic. But I believe the scale is tilted to a lack of teaching. And I think God is raising up teachers, and he's going to raise up more teachers so that the teaching and preaching, both of which God calls the church to do, both of which are essential and important, but they have to be equalized. There has to be as much teaching as there is preaching. And my personal conviction is there's a lot more preaching than teaching in the church today. I'm not chastising the church. I love the church. It's the Lord's bride. I'm simply saying what I believe is an observation that God has shown me and what God has called me to do. So when I say go to missions around the world, I don't feel necessarily called to Afghanistan or whatever. I do short-term missions, but I believe God has called me here to teach the word of God for a specific time and a specific age that I'm in. God has also called you for something. I don't know what he's called you for, but God wants you to get doing it and to seek him and find out what it is. Not to lie down between the burdens, but to say, you know what? I'm going to take it up. And let me finish by saying this. God's burden is light. His yoke is easy. God's not going to lay something on you that you can't do. He's not going to wear you out. God didn't call us to burn out. He called us to burn bright. So we need to find, what is it, Lord? What do you want me to do? And a lot of people say to me, oh, Mark, I hear you say that, but I don't know what God's called me to do. I don't know. Don't panic. Here's my encouragement to you. Start doing something. Because what I have found is, and what I found in my life is as I stepped out and served, God said, all right, now you're going, I'll direct you. I think a lot of times we don't get directed because we don't get going. So the key is, let's get the ball rolling here and it'll kind of just go in where it needs to go. Again, I made the analogy before, you know, the old cars without the power steering. You know, you don't have the power steering, to turn those. I remember as a kid sitting in my dad's car and being in a car with no power steering. You know, not kids do. You're in there. Shouldn't have been playing in the car. Actually, we kicked it out of gear one day and rolled down in his garden. But that's a whole nother story. But you know what? When you turn the key on and start driving, something happens to the steering, doesn't it? It's like, okay, it may not be power steering yet, but there's new power that I didn't have. And this is easier to turn and direct. And you know what? God can say, now that you're rolling, okay, keep going. Okay, no, go this way and go that way. And God will begin to send people in our life. I never thought I was going to be a pastor. I used to say, there's one thing I won't do. Guess what that was? I said, I'll never be a pastor. Why? Because my dad was one and I didn't want to have to wear suits every Sunday. And then when God brought me to himself, he said, Mark, you don't have to wear a suit to be a pastor. That set me free. There's nothing wrong in a suit. But the thing, I didn't plan on being that. I just started serving. And as I began to serve, God began to put people in my life and said, what do you think God's called you to do? I said, I don't know. You're a pastor. I am? Yes, I am. It's written all over you. You've got the call of a pastor. How did they see that? Because I got the car rolling. And once the car was rolling, the giftings became evident. You've got giftings today. God has gifted each one of you in this room right now. You've been gifted. God wants to anoint you and use you in that gift. But until you start the engine and get rolling, you're just going to sit there and do nothing. And then we're going to stand before him. We're all going to be gathered around the Lord's throne that day, like Jacob's sons were gathered around him. And as he begins to talk about what we've done in this life and what our rewards are going to be, it's either going to be a lot of reward or very little. You know, again, the goal shouldn't be heavenly greed, but which would you rather have? Which would you rather be storing up right now? Ask the Lord to do it. Ask him to speak to your heart. I do say this lastly, unless anyone think that it's that I don't feel that one of my main calls is to see the lost saved. I want to say this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not even part of the family yet. You've got to give your life to Jesus Christ and be born again before you're even in the family and before you can even begin to set up your treasures in heaven for the millennial kingdom and after that. So you know what? If you don't know Christ, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe would have eternal life and not perish. But you've got a choice to make. Now you've got to say, all right, I'm a whoever. I'm a whosoever. Okay? Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You need to confess your sins, right? Confess your sins to the Lord. Repent of your sins and follow him. And the Bible says you will be born again. And now you can begin to store up and lay your treasures in heaven.